You know, you guys are probably getting tired of hearing me say, like, I tried to preach a message and I don't get to preach it. But I do feel like he asked me to do some things today that are kind of unusual. So I'm going to do it. Prepare yourself. I actually mainly just want to pray for people today. That's my main goal. I want to lay hands on people and pray for people. So just prepare your hearts for that. That's what I'd like to do. What's the point of coming to a church if you don't get healed? If you don't meet the Lord? So I will make room for that at the end. But how many of you, let me see how I'm going to put this. How many of you would agree that I feel like the battleground for the Christian life is in the heart? It's the battleground. Your ability to feel the way that God feels, or your inability to feel the way he feels. Do you guys follow me on that? I think that God is a God of, if I could title this message, and I'm not going to go anywhere that I intended to go today, but that's okay. Well, I'll pick it up later. But Jesus is the God who feels. He feels things. And he actually wants you to feel things similarly to the way he feels. So I wanted to start by asking, I'm going to put a few people on the spot. Is this okay? Here we go. I'm about to do it. And just relax if you can. Mom, Sero. I've heard you talk about when you were in high school and the Lord met you and it changed you, how you felt. Would you mind sharing? And you can have the mic if you want. Can I get your own mic?
I don't like talking. I'm never the one who's wanting to talk, but I grew up in a Christian home all my life, and I knew the Lord, and I was saved, but I had always horrible sense of not being good enough and not measuring up and feeling like I don't really know the Lord. I know all about him, but I don't really know him. And you know, God's so interesting how he works in our lives, because I had been in public school and I really felt like I want to go to this Christian school when I was a sophomore. And so I asked my parents, can you pay for me to go to this school? And they didn't have the money to pay for it. So my dad went to the school and asked them, could I teach some classes for you in exchange for my daughter coming to school here? Which is like such an incredible sacrifice on his part, because he was already going to Bible school and working, and he took that on too. So he taught journalism and photography for them, and I went to school there, and I had this teacher. She was my history teacher, but also Bible teacher, and every day she preached history to us, and she preached the Bible to us, and she preached on you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I heard that, and I heard it, and I heard it. And it's really hard for me to believe, because I just felt so bad about myself. But then I was praying and saying, God, I want to know you. Would you please, like, reveal yourself to me? I need to know you. And one night, I was praying and asking for that, and God just flooded me. Flooded me with a feeling, like you're saying, that I've never had before. And it was just incredible joy, yeah, and incredible peace, and incredible knowing that I belonged. And that feeling lasted a very long time, like weeks and weeks and months of just absolute joy. I was just dancing and just singing and just so excited to know that I'm loved and I'm accepted and I am the righteousness of God. And totally different feeling from that moment, from that very moment that I remember. I was in a hotel room. I remember exactly how how that happened and when God flooded my heart. Amen. Yeah.
Amen. Man. JC, I know you've shared a little bit. And the Lord met you recently, as he met a lot of people recently, in a powerful way. How did it change? What do you feel is different? How do you feel differently now that the Lord's with you? Just tell me. I want to know. You can come up here too, JC. We all know you're not afraid to be up here. Well, maybe you are, but you do it anyway.
Okay. What isn't different? It changed every aspect of how I see myself. It changed every aspect of how I see others. It changed the way I love. It removed hate and anger. Because I'm like Sarah, Dad was a preacher, but I was raised very legalistically. And my entire life, it was a meritocracy. And then I joined the Army, which is total meritocracy. And so the problem with the law is you can't do it. And because you can't do it, you hit a point that it's like, well, I can't do it. So I'll just do my best to be a good person and fail. And then when we went to Men's Encounter, probably for the first time in my life, I not only realized, but I felt I was absolutely forgiven. And there was nothing that could separate me from the love of God. And when God flooded me with that love, I could not help but get it all over everybody. That's what changed. Yeah. Everything.
Amen. I feel like I could probably keep going, but I won't. How many of you need God to change how you feel? I do too. I do. He's affectionate. Did you know that God is affectionate? He's very affectionate. He loves you with a love you'll never find anywhere but with him. And it unlocks you. It unlocks your affections. All right? I want to... Thank you, Lord. I believe that... let's see before we go. I want to tell a story of my own life. And I want to... Maybe you can see yourself in my own life. I was told to tell this testimony of within me. It's embarrassing to tell it a little bit, to be honest. But what I want to say is... I think the devil is trying to harm your life so that he can callous your heart so you cannot feel the love of God, nor can you feel love for other people. All right? And in the scripture, we find one of the ultimate sins, or one of the things that God hates the most, is to have a hard heart, to be calloused. So what would the devil like more than to callous you? What would he want to do more than to callous your ability to feel the things of God? If he can callous you from feeling the love of God, he can destroy everything about you. Because we find out that it's only the love of God that changes hearts. It's his goodness that does this. Are we okay with this? I want to tell a story. It's going to involve my... I told a testimony a couple months ago of my experience of having open heart surgery as a kid. Many of you were there for that message. I was 15 years old and I had open heart surgery. Very traumatic and painful ordeal. I don't think I understood what was happening to me until later on. And I believe now from what the Lord has been dealing with me that it was probably, there was a spirit of fear on me for as long as I can remember. And it started to really, I think, take a hold of my life when I was faced with my own mortality, okay? And I think that it used the fact that I was aware that, hey, I could get rolled back into the OR room and never wake up as they're about to rip my chest open, take my heart out, and work on it. Not everyone survives that ordeal. And I think there was a spirit of fear that plagued me there. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was afraid. In fact, the devil will look for any weakness within you to exploit it to then make you more and more and more and more afraid. And so this was a kink in my armor. I got kinked in my armor. And the devil slipped in. Not Satan himself, but just a spirit of fear, I think, really. And I remember, just to kind of tell a funny story about it, I remember one time I was doing a follow-up to take a look at the heart, because I have to get it followed up with every so often. And they wanted me to do a stress test. And they put just like EKG stickers on me. Normal thing. I stood up and fainted. The doctor laughed at me and called me a medical wimp. I was like, ouch. But it's true. And it's not controllable. You guys know, I wasn't afraid, but my body reacted because of what happened to it. It reacts now. That's what it knows. And so I remember that happening to me. I remember this thing plagued me for forever, and it started to dominate my life. That's going to be this story. And I remember it plagued me once again when Ashley was pregnant with our firstborn, Benaiah, and we're at the hospital, and she's about to give birth, and things aren't really going that well. It's nothing crazy. I mean, birth's always traumatic, but it was kind of traumatic at the time. And I remember, Ashley's all hooked up to these different monitors, and at one point, the baby's heart stops or starts to really slow down, and then all these sirens start beeping everywhere. And all the nurses come rushing in. And I remember I'm pacing the room. And I think I'm praying. I don't know. But I know what I am. I'm very afraid. Are you guys with me? I'm very afraid. I'm like, I don't want to lose my wife. I don't want to lose this baby. And I was very afraid in that moment. But I didn't know anything different. I just thought this is how you feel when bad things happen. Are you guys following me? That's all I knew. And I remember one time the nurse looked at Ashley and says, "Is he okay?" I'm like, "Well, yeah, I guess." She goes, "Do you need me to go give him something? Give me a shot of Valium or something." I don't know what I needed. But what I'm saying is I didn't know any different. Are you guys following me? I didn't know any different. I thought that this was the way we should react in stressful situations, to be afraid. Because there's a spirit within me that I think came in. I think it plagues you whether you've gone through traumatic things or not. I think the devil is trying to affect how you feel so that he can control your life. And so I remember that's when it spawned its head. And of course, she ended up having a C-section. After a long labor, it was really traumatic. I remember being really upset. I remember kind of being upset at God, like, why God? Why didn't, you know? Anyway, that's neither here nor there. And then months later, Benaiah, the firstborn, has seizures. And we didn't know what that was. I remember Ashley will tell the story where she's in the Starbucks parking lot. He wasn't feeling that well that day. He had like a stomach bug or something. And she was in the Starbucks drive-thru, and she hears a weird sound from his seat. And she, for whatever reason, feels like, "I need to go look at him." And I don't know why. And she came back there, and his eyes were just like, the problem when you tell stories. This is actually the problem when you go into the depths of yourself. That's actually what this is. That's the problem. And his eyes are rolled back in the back of his head. He's purple and white. So she's She's like screaming for help in the parking lot, you know? Because to her, her baby's dying. She didn't know that babies could have seizures just randomly or whatever it was, you know what I mean? So to her, my baby's dead. And I wasn't there, but she had to deal with that alone. And someone did come and help. It was kind of an interesting story, but and then we spent a lot of time at the hospital trying to figure out if there's something wrong. And through this whole time, Ashley had gotten pregnant again. And very soon after we had Benaiah, and she wanted to have the baby naturally, which is cool, except for, I guess it's more dangerous to do that after you have a C-section. Yes, it's more dangerous to do that. And so I'm already plagued by fear on every front. Are you guys following me? And then she says, I want to have another baby, and I want to do this birth naturally. And none of the hospitals would actually take her for liability reasons. That does not make me feel good. So we go to a birth center who said they would take her. And I honestly, have you ever been gripped by fear, or am I the only one? And I'm like, I just know that something bad's going to happen, don't I? This is what fear will lie to you. And it will convince you that something horrible is going to happen. And then it will destroy your ability to feel anything but itself. Are you guys, am I preaching to anybody? Okay. And this happened after Benaiah had his thing. And, you know, we're getting closer to the day, and I'm getting afflicted, oppressed, bound up by this thing to the point where my body starts to break down. I actually get pneumonia. I actually got pneumonia during that season right before he was born, because I think my immune system was just breaking down because I was under so much stress. Why? Because I let a spirit of fear dominate my life. That's what I did because of my pain in the past. And so anyway, we go through, we have the baby. It was all okay. She wants to do it again. She's always interested in more babies. And so we have Samuel, and his birth was actually totally fine. But then Samuel, when he's two months old, Samuel, we're laying in bed. He's our third born. We're laying in bed. And she just nursed him and kind of laid him on the, we still have the lights on, but he's like sleeping in between us, and we're just talking to each other. And then we both stop talking, and we look at him for a little bit. And then finally she looks at me and says, does he look pale to you? And I say, yeah. And immediately pick him up, and he's limp. And he's losing his color. And we're like shaking him. We're like banging him. We're like, wake up. What's happening? Wake up. And after about a minute, he wakes up. But we had already called 911. We're like, something's attacking my baby. So what is this? And they did all these tests on him. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. And they said, we don't know what happened. These things just happen sometimes. How does that make you feel good? Like, you desperately wish they would have found something, that way you know what to do. And so they just send you home with a baby that you thought was just going to die in front of your eyes. You know what I mean? And I know I'm not the only one to experience anything like this. This is all I know. We all live our life. And then it happened again 2 months later. And then it happened again 2 months later. And so for the whole first year of his life, my wife and I were plagued by fear, because how could we not go to sleep and think, what if he doesn't wake up today? What if it's because we're not vigilant enough? Do you guys follow me? Like, what if we aren't paying close enough attention to him, and we're the reason he doesn't make it? And it plagues you, does it not? And it tries to destroy your life. And I'm not going to be able to preach it all the way, but what I'd say is, what's the answer? Faith. Are you going to trust God, or are you not? But fear tries to dominate you, convince you not to trust him. He's not going to be good to you. So you better get vigilant and protect yourself. Are you following me on this? Okay. So Samuel has these things, and he finally, he grows up and he's fine. I mean, he hasn't had an episode like that in a long time. Praise God. We never know what it was. It's just he randomly would just get pale and limp and faint. And then he'd wake up. I guess we were just supposed to accept that. anyway. So then I'm going through all of that. I'm becoming a fearful person on the inside. On the outside, everything's going well, though. But on the inside, I'm afraid. And it started to affect more than just medical things because I let it in. It always finds a way in, and then it spreads its tentacles out into other areas of your life and tries to consume you. Sometimes it's things that were done to you. Sometimes it's things that you've done. Sometimes it's just happened, things that have happened. But either way, those are the way in for the spirit of fear to start to control you, and you never know what's happening. You just think it's normal, right? I should feel this way because it's normal to feel this way when bad things happen, and we let it dominate our lives. I remember then, as all this was happening, in my desire would be not to have any more children. They're a place of fear and pain, right? They always are, because horrible things can happen to kids. And sometimes it's better, listen to me, sometimes the fear of loss and the desire to protect yourself robs you of the ability to love. That's the story. So I would say it's better to not have any more kids, even though I could love them, because the fear of losing one is greater than my desire to love. And I'm just saying this is the case. I'm not just talking about kids. I'm just saying this is the case of why we don't make ourselves vulnerable in life. Because the fear of loss and the desire to protect ourselves because we've been hurt and experienced pain becomes greater than our desire to love both God and people. And this is the spirit of fear. This is what it does. And I remember Ashley wanting to be pregnant again. And I'm also, you guys, many of you know some of else of my testimony of me getting into kind of a deep and dark place. I think it's from this root is why it happened, but getting into a deep and dark place, just emotionally all around. And in all of that, it's an inside battle that nobody knew I was fighting. Have you guys been there? Inside, no one else knows this battle. It's battles within my heart between the power of the darkness and the Lord, and I'm letting the darkness win. And Ashley says, I want to have another baby. And I'm sitting in myself, it's the sum of all my fears. Having babies is the sum of all my fears. And I didn't want to do it. But I was like, I can't deprive her of it. I got to preach to somebody, though. And so what did I decide to do? This was all subconscious. What did I decide to do? Did anyone guess when we did get pregnant again? What did I decide to do? I wish. I wish. I just set myself and I decided I'm just not going to feel. I'm just not going to feel. Something bad happens. Who cares? Are you guys seeing this is how the devil wins? I'm just not going to feel. I'd rather not feel anything than feel pain. That's what happened. And so she gets pregnant, and I say, I just don't want to feel. And 10 weeks later, we go to the ultrasound, and they don't find a heartbeat. They come back in and say, you lost the baby. And Ashley is just weeping and weeping and weeping. And I'm saying, I knew it. This is what the devil does. He says, I knew it. I said, I knew it. This is why I didn't want to feel. Are you guys following me? I'd rather not feel than feel that. And so you harden your heart. Why? To protect yourself. because you've been through pain. And you say, I don't want to feel again. And when Jesus shows up to Connie's life, what can she do? She can feel again. Sarah, he made you feel alive again. That's what's happened to me too. I'll get to that. But so my wife had to mourn and suffer. I mean, I was a good man. I mean, I comforted her as best I could. Do you guys follow me? I'm not a monster. I just wanted to harden my heart because I knew this was going to happen. And I did not want to open up to feel. Because if I open up to feel joy, what else am I going to have to be open to feel? Everything else. And I'd rather just not feel a thing than feel pain. This is what the devil is trying to do to you. Do you guys follow me? He wants you to not feel. Because if he can get you not to feel, if he can cause enough pain to where you want to harden your heart so you don't feel anything, he wins. Because then the stronghold you build around your heart to protect yourself from pain is the same stronghold that protects yourself from the love of God. It's the same thing. And so Jesus comes in my life, you guys know, and he heals me. And you wonder, why do I cry? Because I can feel again. And I had lost the ability to do it because I was afraid. And I came alive in my heart to feel things, both good and bad, that forever I had protected myself against. And anyway, so I do want to pray, let me do a couple more things. So by the way, let me finish that, I guess, that story too. So all of this happens, but then when the Lord meets me last summer and he starts to heal me, he's like purging things out of me that were wrong. Wrong beliefs, wrong perspectives, wrong attitudes, and healing me of it. And I found myself, I feel differently about you than I used to. Do you guys follow me on that? I care about you. I used to not because I didn't want to, because I was too afraid to. Because if you care about somebody, guess what? They can hurt you. Are you guys following me? You give them the ability to hurt you. That's the thing about relationship. You say, you allow them in so that they can, and they have the ability to now. The question is, will you love anyway? Will you love anyway? But he did heal me, and he set me free. So now, not only was I healed of so many things, I've told you guys about it, but what I've learned, and this is what I'll say really quick, just, I wrote this down. Healing often comes through seasons of breaking and repentance. He's got to break your heart again. Once it's become hard, there's only one way to soften it. And he will break it. But he's gentle and he's kind. But to get that heart back, the ability to feel, there's got to be a piercing to get it. He's got to EKG you or something. Do you know what I'm saying? Some of you remember what it was like to be saved and your heart was on fire for God for a period of time. What happened? Why are you not the same? What happened to the heart? Usually it's the cares of this life and the pain you go through. It swallows it up again. And you become self-focused. When you're afraid, you're primarily thinking about how to control situations to protect yourself. Are you not? Most people would say, I'm not afraid. I'm just saying, I think you probably are. You may just not know it. The devil loves to cause you to be afraid. And you avoid that by calling yourself tough or whatever. In other words, I remember one time, and I didn't know I was going to go here, but I feel the Lord letting me do this. I remember one time I was angry and upset and impatient with my family and my kids. And Ashley said, Nate, do you need to go spend some time alone? I was like, yeah, I do. So she lets me go out. This was before I was changed. I'm not saying I'm perfect now. I am different, though. And I remember what I wanted to do at the time was go to Johnny's Tavern, grab a plate of nachos, get a beer, and watch sports. That's what I wanted to do. And I'm driving in my car, and the Lord told me, no, don't do it. He's like, what I'm saying, what was I trying to do? I was trying to hide my fear and my pain and my anger. And I was trying to run from it, distract it. I would prefer to be in distraction than to actually have a heart that can feel. And he's like, you go there alone? That's a slippery slope, man. He said, you don't do that. How many of you, that's your go-to though when you feel things? You just want to go to distract. Whether it's drinking or not, I'm just saying you want to do something to get your mind off of things instead of turning to the Lord. That's what we do. Yeah, whatever it is. And so I remember in that time, I pulled into a coffee shop, got my Bible out, and spent time with the Lord. I said, okay, Lord. Okay, Lord. All right. He's protecting me. It's by his grace. Because I didn't want that in my flesh. I wanted to hide the pain. Are you guys, am I preaching to anybody? All right. And so we're just, the devil doesn't mind if you're distracted, if you're afraid. All he wants you to do is be separate from God. That's all he's trying to do. And he'll do anything possible to get you to separate yourself from God. And we've been so hurt, have we not? We've been so hurt by people. Anyway, I remember John Piper told a story one time about his wife and his kid. John Piper's a pastor. And he told a story, and he I can't remember all the details of it, but I'm going to do my best. And he said one time his wife and his kids were traveling. He wasn't with them. I think they were maybe going on like a vacation or going to go visit with family or something like that. And their car broke down in the middle of the road. And they had to pull over. And the radiator went out. And this was pre-cell phone days. You can't call anybody. You can't contact anybody. You're just kind of stuck out there. And he said that a farmer came and pulled up his truck beside her. And he comes up to her and says, you know, and there's nothing nearby. It's like a Saturday evening or something like that. And so there's nothing open. And he says, you know, if you want, you guys can come home and stay with us. And of course, his wife's sitting here like, stranger. I know it was a little bit of a different time back then, probably the 80s. A little bit of a different time. But nonetheless, this strange farmer comes and says, you want to stay with us? And she's like, I don't know. And she goes, you know, we could go to church in the morning together if you can take a Baptist. And that's what it was. And so she felt the Lord say, it's okay. You can go. And so this farmer takes and his wife take them in. They treat them well. The farmer turned out to be an airline mechanic. And so they stayed with him Saturday night all day Sunday because there was nothing open to fix the car on Sunday, at least around. And so on Monday morning, he wakes up by himself. He drives to the nearest large city. It's like an hour away. Buys a new radiator, comes back, puts the radiator in the car, sends them on their way. Their son, they had a lake or a pond on the property and went fishing and caught like a 20-inch catfish, which made the vacation, John Piper said. And John Piper's meditating on this. They get back on the road. They're on their way. And he's sitting here meditating on this fact, like, the God who could ordain all of those events to take place, to take care of my family, could he not have ordained it so that the radiator didn't go out? Are you guys following me? Could he not have just fixed the radiator or kept it from breaking? Some of you need to hear that. Could he not have just fixed the marriage and kept it from breaking? Could he not have just fixed the situation and kept it from breaking? Are you guys with me? Why did it have to be the way it was? Why couldn't he have just fixed it before anything bad happened? This goes back to the question before everybody's, why do bad things happen at all? Are you guys following me? Why does God just not fix every radiator before it goes out? Why does he send the farmer? Have him take him in. And what I would try to tell you is, if I could, as best I can, is that he wants to change your heart. And if he just keeps the radiator from breaking, you will not change your heart. You will not do it. So what he likes to do, the radiator breaks, and he swoops in afterwards and meets with you there so that he can heal your heart. You won't come to him if the radiator never breaks. Okay? The same thing was true of me. Let me grab my phone real quick, and I had something. I asked the same question of God. Lord, I went through all this pain, and I think it started when, or at least the fear came in primarily when I had open heart surgery. I had to be confronted with a ton of things. He goes, why did you not just fix the radiator? Like I could ask the same question. Why did you not just heal my heart when I was in the womb? Or when I prayed when I was 15 that you would heal me and you didn't do it. And I want you to listen to what the words he spoke. I shared this before, but when he wrote, when he spoke to Connie. While I was going through heart surgery, he was speaking to Connie, and she wrote some things down that sat in a folder for 15 years or more. I've kind of forgotten about until this season. One of them was, I guess I won't read the whole thing. But this is what she felt the Lord say on a section of it was, Nate will be will be totally fine, but his heart will be 100% mine. You know that's always after, is your affection. He said, this is not about the disease, this is me having Nate's heart. His healing is already taken care of. Nate's fine. I'm just trying to say, he's after your heart. He wants to change how you feel about things. He wants to take the feelings of fear and judgment and critical attitudes and bitterness, trauma and pain, and he wants to turn them into the ways that he feels, which is love and joy and compassion. These are the things that he produces in people. And you say, God, why don't you just fix the radiator? And he says, you'll never come to me if I do. You won't do it. You think you will, but you won't. So he likes to redeem you because I think he knows that it's the way into your heart. Amen? Amen. So I do want to pray. One last thing is that I felt the Lord tell me, I guess, and I do want to pray for people who want me to, but... And you can come up if you're going to play. You know, when God called, or Jesus came to Peter and called him, what was Peter's occupation at the time? He was a fisherman, right? Peter was a fisherman. And what did Jesus come do whenever he called Peter? He said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So he took a piece of him, and then he said, I'm going to have you go do this for in a spiritual way, not just a physical way. And I felt like the Lord has given me a ministry to people's hearts. That's what he's done. He says, just as you had heart surgery yourself in a physical way, I want you to be able to do spiritual heart surgery on the people. And I'm going to minister to hearts. And so if you are wanting Jesus to minister to your heart and change how you feel, I would invite everyone to come up and let me lay my hands on you and pray for you, that the Lord would minister to the places of your heart that need his healing, and that he would cause you to be able to feel again the things of God, that affection would rise up in your heart for Jesus, affection would rise up in your heart for people, affection would rise up in your heart for the people who have hated you. Amen?